Thank you, Father, for your goodness toward us. We thank you for your mercy, your loving kindness, your tender compassion. You're a loving God. You are faithful and true, and your Son is faithful and true. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit and pray that he would have his work in us tonight and teach us so that we may be changed by your word and to be made more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray tonight for Pastor Dan, as we do every week, that you would help him strengthen his body, strengthen his mind, give him all that he needs to be a good example for this church to follow. We pray for Pastor David Cleland this week. He's unknown to us, but you know him, Father, and we pray that you would use him in your work, that he would be, again, a good example for the church you placed him over, and that they would grow in holiness and grow in their love for you and for one another. Father, we pray for many who are in need tonight. We pray for Carmen, Curtis's wife, that you would give strength to her body, that you would ease her pains and give her comfort and hope. We pray for Megan. We pray that you would help her body as she's recently come up with this Lyme disease, but you're able to help her, Father. We pray that you comfort her mind and strengthen her body. We pray for Frank Yulo, who's been sick on and off lately, and we just pray that you can give strength to his body, strengthen him, and give him comfort and peace that only you can give. Father, we pray for Barbara. We thank you that her surgery went well, and we pray for her continued recovery during this process. We pray for Denise, that she would continue to learn and to grow from your word, and to be a strong Christian that lives faithfully for you. Father, we pray for CJ's brother and wife, for their safety as they're traveling. You're able to work all things together in that way. You're able to keep them safe. You're able to just work out things that go beyond my comprehension, Father, but you're able to see them safely. We pray for Nancy, her health. We pray for Nancy's operation coming up tomorrow with her eyes. We pray that would be successful, that she would be able to see clearly and that she would recover quickly from it. We pray for Gloria as she's been in the hospital recently. I don't know whether she came home today, but that was the plan. We pray that you would help her body again. All these needs we bring before you, knowing that you are able to do more than we ask, more than we even comprehend. Thank you, Father. We pray for this church family. We pray that you would unite us in the truth, that we would grow and be again useful for your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I have a question for you all. Normally, I don't do this, but I'll leave this in up to you. So, we have two options tonight. We can either begin a brief introduction to 1 Corinthians. It's not long, but we'd leave early if we take that route. Or the second option is we can read through the whole book. It takes about an hour, start to end, so that's the other choice. Any preference one way or the other?
What do you want to do? What does God say?
Why don't we start with the beginning and we'll take it from there?
What's the beginning?
The introduction.
The introduction.
Yes.
Well, okay. We don't have time to do both. If I bring out this introduction, then we could read some of it, but we wouldn't make it all the way through the letter tonight. Or, well, okay. No.
Yeah.
you want.
Okay. Well, I was trying to leave it up to you.
You get more out of reading, just take it one verse at a time. I think that, you know, when you're doing a Bible study, I think that's the most proficient way. You can get to know, because, you know, here we're talking about Paul, a letter to the Corinthians, and why was he writing the letter, what was the letter about. I think you're going to get more that way than just reading.
Okay. We will go through it verse by verse, but this is just the first time in this letter here, so I do like to read through large sections too, but it sounds like maybe an introduction would maybe be a little more beneficial right now. So this letter, 1 Corinthians, it was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. The city Corinth was in southern Greece. It was in the Roman province of Achaia. Commentaries indicate that by population, this city was the fourth largest in the Roman Empire at the time, only smaller than Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch. Those were all bigger. Corinth was a hub for international travel. It fell along a major trade route, and every other year, that city hosted an athletic event called the Isthmian Games, which would draw in large crowds of people. So it was a very probably crowded, we could say, place.
So then there would probably have been a lot of caravans in there.
Sure. And ships. It was a corrupt city. It was characterized by moral depravity. In chapter 6, Paul lists some of the sinful practices that had characterized some of the church members before the Lord saved them. So chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So that list is probably indicative of the things that were going on around them in the city. And God had called some of these believers out of that lifestyle.
What would be considered someone that's tipping the sauce? I mean, in these days and time, we got other things that impair your brain like that too.
Yeah, but I think it's just drunk.
In that context, it was probably alcoholic beverages.
Tipping the sauce, right?
I'm sure they didn't have meth and stuff back then.
Sorry, I haven't heard that word sauce.
But you're right, in today's context, many things that the Bible calls drunkenness or drunkards, things along those lines would apply to other substances because the commands are really to be sober-minded.
How are you going to look good for the truth if your mind's all...
Okay, so Paul visited the city of Corinth during his second missionary journey. He spent 1.5 years in that city teaching the word of God, and many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. We find details of this account in Acts chapter 18. So I do want to read most of this chapter, actually. Acts 18. "After these things, he departed Athens and went to Corinth." He there would be Paul. "And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, and his wife Priscilla, who recently came from Italy because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he was staying with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly bearing witness to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a God-fearer, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will lay a hand on you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I am not willing to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brothers and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Synchrae, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow, and they arrived at Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. Verse 22, we'll finish out this journey there. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. So that's the end of his second missionary journey. Paul really founded that church there in Corinth. He was there a year and 6 months, and then he was there for many days after that. Many days longer, it says there in verse 18. So he was there over a year and a half. So that church must have been in pretty good shape because they had been instructed by an apostle for so long of a time. That church was not only Gentile believers, but it also included Jewish believers, even leaders of the synagogue. Those would have known the Old Testament scriptures, and they could instruct the Gentile believers who didn't have that foundation. I saw your hand up, Curtis.
Yeah, that's pretty interesting what you read there in Acts chapter 18, verse 10. "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city." That's yes. Not the first time that the Lord told him the outcome. You know yep. What I mean? Back over here in Acts 23, same situation. And that night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So nothing was going to stop that from happening because he already made a promise to him.
You're right.
That's twice that Paul got to see the future of him.
Not necessarily the details, but
no doubt. Not necessarily the details, but what nothing going to intervene or yeah. Stop that from happening.
Okay.
That's amazing.
So time went on, and Paul went on another missionary journey. So I did want to point out on the map, here's Corinth. There's Athens. Here's Ephesus. He just kind of briefly stopped at Ephesus, it seems like not very long, and then went back to Caesarea. This points him going to Jerusalem and then to Antioch. So he may have stopped in Jerusalem before Antioch. It says, possibly, it says, verse 22, he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. So that could be a reference to Jerusalem. And then went down to Antioch. So time passed, and he eventually went on a third missionary journey. But in the meantime, a certain Jew by the name of Apollos came to Ephesus. He knew the Old Testament scriptures well. We find this at the end of Acts 18. He was an eloquent speaker, but he didn't have the full story of Jesus Christ. And so Priscilla and Aquila heard him speaking in the synagogue. They took him aside and they accurately explained to him the way of God. And so after being taught by them, he was able to powerfully refute the Jews who opposed Jesus, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So that's the end of Acts 18. This Apollos then went on to Corinth, and while he was there, Paul had come to Ephesus. So we're moving into Acts chapter 19. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. During that time, he made plans to go through Macedonia and Achaia, then back to Jerusalem, and eventually to Rome. So Achaia is that province. Corinth is in Achaia. It's part of that. It's a city there. So Paul is planning his trip back around, eventually to end up in Rome. It was during this time in Ephesus that Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians. So he was on his third journey when he wrote to them before meeting up with them a second time. Now, somewhere in between that time that Paul had initially left Corinth and the time that he wrote this letter, there were other letters written. We find evidence of that within 1 Corinthians. So chapter 5, I did type it out. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." And evidently they had misunderstood that the intent of that instruction, and they thought they were to keep at a distance from all sexually immoral people, including unbelievers, and so that would be difficult in their city. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things which you wrote," and then he began to address certain things that they had written to him about. So there had been correspondence going back and forth in the meantime, but before this letter. We don't have copies of either of those, their letters to him, letter or letters, whether there was more than one, we don't know, and his letter back to them. So we don't know the exact content of it, but we do have some idea what they wrote to him about because of what he's addressing here in 1 Corinthians. So the year that 1 Corinthians was written was probably the year 55. And that's near the end of his third missionary journey. In chapter 16, he wrote that he intended to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost and then go through Macedonia and possibly stay in Corinth over the winter. He wanted to spend some time with them if possible. So he didn't want it just to be a quick stop and visit, say hello and leave right away, but he wanted to spend time with them. So those were his plans, and he did actually go there. I didn't write down the reference in Acts, but he did make his way back to Corinth. I don't know if I can find it quickly, but if not, then we'll move on. Okay, well...
22, verse 2.
He came to Greece there, okay. Following that. Yeah, that would have been it. After Macedonia going down into Greece, Corinth would have been that stop there. Okay, Acts 20, verse 2 would mention that. There he spent 3 months. Yeah. So... I don't know whether all of that was in Corinth, but it may well have been. Now, in outlining the letter, it seems, well, there's the introduction at the beginning, there's the conclusion at the end, and there's the body in the middle. So it seems like the body of the letter has two main parts. So first, Paul addressed certain things that had been reported to him. In chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "I have been informed concerning you, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." And so instead of growing in maturity and Christ-likeness, the church had many serious problems, things that could not be ignored. And in this section, Paul addressed the schisms as the divisions in the church. There was immorality in the church. Members were taking other members to court, to human court, where an unbeliever would decide the case. In the second main section of the body, Paul responded to things that the Corinthians had written to him about. So marriage, divorce, singleness, foods that had been offered to idols, Paul's own apostleship and his rights, idolatry and warnings from the Old Testament concerning that, things dealing with worship, such as head coverings, the Lord's Supper, and spiritual gifts. There's a rather lengthy section on spiritual gifts, the resurrection, and then finally a collection that was to be given for the saints who were in need in Jerusalem. So Paul's purpose in writing then would include these things. He wanted to promote unity in the church. He wanted to confront the sins that had taken root in the church. And he wanted to instruct them in the matters that they had written to him about. So there's both the idea of correction and instruction. There's probably more of a focus on practice, on walking the Christian walk, more of that than there is on doctrine and teaching. But chapter 15 gives a lot of doctrine on the resurrection. So that's less to do with daily walk than what you believe. So that is in there. It's just not as much of an emphasis in this letter. A lot of it's more dealing with how they are to live. Although in the first four chapters dealing with the divisions, there's that theme about Christ, and he's not divided. He's the source of wisdom, and we have a focus of wisdom there. We have a focus of or a theme of the Spirit versus worldly wisdom or fleshly things, and then we have there is some teaching there in that too. So it's not all just do this, don't do that, stop doing this, why are you doing that? It's not all commands. So I did say the introduction would be rather quick. It's only been less than a half hour. But I do want to read at least the first four chapters. On the handout sheet I gave, there's a suggested weekly reading plan. If you're able to spend about 15 minutes a day or slightly less, 5 days a week, you can make it through the whole book. I'm maybe making a little assumption there. We all read at different speeds, so I try to, when I time it, I read it aloud and try to go kind of slowly so that I hopefully on the low end here of the times that are estimated. So hopefully you can not spend more than 15 minutes a day if time's an issue. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all word and all knowledge, even as the witness about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, beyond reproach, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, not in wisdom of word, so that the cross of Christ will not be made empty. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I...
You want me to do the two?
If you want, sure. You can read chapter 2. Okay.
And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring you to the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In my speech and my preaching, they were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be of the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the name. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Thank you. Chapter 3. And I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to fleshly men, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are still not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will indicate it, because it is revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a sanctuary of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the sanctuary of God, God will destroy him, for the sanctuary of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Any volunteers for chapter 4? And we'll stop after that. If not, I'll continue.
Let me do it.
I'll do it.
Okay.
Let man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transformed to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against each other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men, We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands, being reviled with blessed, being persecuted. We endure, being defamed. We entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offspring of the things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness?
Okay. If you're able to go through this weekly reading, we've already completed Monday now.
Yeah, that was 12 minutes and 5 seconds.
Okay. Good. So that's really it for the introduction. What we'll get in starting at chapter 1, verse 1 next week, and kind of want to make a goal of doing a paragraph at a time, but in this Bible, chapter 1 is its own paragraph. Same with chapter 2 and 3 and 4. No, 4 through 9 is the next. So 1, 2, and 3 are all separate paragraphs. I probably won't spend 3 weeks on those three verses, though. But once we get past that, I'd like to do a paragraph a week, but I know that some are longer than others, and I don't always get as far as I like, so.
There's no rush.
I know there's not a rush, but catching a paragraph at a time, I think you catch the flow of what you're looking at better than if you just do one verse. You can kind of lose track of where you're at, where you come from, and where you're going. You kind of see a better picture, I think, a paragraph at a time. All right. Any?
Sosthenes, whatever, he was something to do with the synagogue.
Sosthenes?
Yeah. He was a leader in the synagogue.
Yes. Right. Yes. Yes. That's Acts 18, verse 17. Sosthenes was the leader of the synagogue. They began to beat him in front of the judgment seat. So he was one, a Jewish leader there. Another word, third word that we'll find even in this letter is barbarians. Basically, they all refer to non-Jews. It's different words in the Greek, so I'm guessing that's why they translate it differently, but there might be a different, yes. There might be slight different shades, I guess, of meaning there between them. But Greeks usually don't refer strictly to Greeks on the island of Greece. Oftentimes, that's just another translation for Gentiles.
Okay. But, yeah, because I think your Bible, I think, said Gentiles, and mine says Greeks.
Okay.
So. All these Bibles that I was hearing was different.
Sure, sure. It different translations go a little differently. But.
I think mine should be
New King James.
Yeah, the New King James. So mine
the
should
King
be
King James.
Oh, you've got King James?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's why all of y'all sounded different.
Okay.
So when you're looking at chapter 3, you saw those divisions, which has become, it's a major problem. If you even in the world today, there's an estimated 44,000 different denominations of Christianity.
Yeah.
44,000.
Well,
and he even explains here, is it not just because of Christ? But yet there are so many divisions. You know, even churches break off. It's just a matter of that's a man thing. Man said, "Oh, I want to believe this. I want to believe in that." We interpret that differently.
That's a big part of it. Different interpretations. Yeah. But at the same time, there is a unity in a lot of Christianity. I won't say that every person that is a member of a church is necessarily truly saved, but there's a lot of unity in the core beliefs, what we call the essentials that Paul mentions in chapter 15. The gospel that he delivered to them. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He's raised the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen. And so there's a degree of unity among the different denominations, but some kind of go further one way, some go further a different way, and some just really can't get along together the way they view different things. There's not really any way that they can. Well, I don't know how I'm trying to say this, but there are denominations that have started out strong Christian, but they've drifted and lost their way. I'll put it that way. So. Where at one time different denominations could get along well together, that they have different viewpoints, now it's become more of a major thing.
Would you say that they were tossed to and fro because they didn't stick with sound doctrine, or what?
I just think they probably drifted and let the world get their thoughts in. Right.
And that's what it comes down to. It's the Christ of the Word. And when you're having that, people are drifting away, as you said. We drift away because of arrogance or pride. I think that's where, all...
You see that here, yeah. Pride.
Sin,
yeah.
It originates from pride. And when they break away from that and they want to dissect the Word to benefit their own lives, that's where you have the falling away.
Yeah, Frank Sinatra sang a good song, "I Did It My Way."
Well, now he's starting to speak about what the Bible says is going to happen. That they're going to get teachers to tickle their ears.
Yep.
To tell them smooth things. Don't tell me it's about sin, just tell me something smooth.
Okay. Any other comments, any questions? But yeah, that was something that's a major part of this letter is divisions and unity and pride. Pride is a big part of that division. Mm-hmm. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. No, I'm of Christ. I'm better than all of you.
And what people don't realize that 99% of the Bible, you have to take into consideration. What exactly do you believe in for your salvation? The majority of the issues in the scriptures are not based for salvation. And what they do is they take it and they become yoked on people. They put it on the church and say, well, you've got to do it this way, or you've got to do it that way, and if you don't, then you're a sinner, and, you know.
We're all sinners.
Because they believe, you know, a lot of, you know, the people at the top, they believe that they're not, and you have to do it their way, and then it becomes more of a problem. They're putting yokes on the parishioner, fact. And that's what Christ came to do. He came to free the people.
So you can say it, which was lost.
Well, the only yoke that you could put on someone's back is pointing them to the law. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's everything he did on that cross. It's not a work. You can't earn it. And I'll tell you what, throughout the Bible, when me and my wife read it through and studied it thoroughly, and we did study it, you can see clearly throughout the Bible how it all points to Jesus.
Well, thanks to Ryan, he gave us a...
You know, it all points to Jesus, man. You know? He's the Savior of the world. He's the only way. Man can't... there will be no justification by the works of the law, only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16.
Okay.
Amen, amen.
Well, one issue I think that plays into this is people confuse justification with sanctification. They see people sin, and they think they're not saved because of that. Yeah. Yeah. So once we get that straight, we're saved by grace through faith,
right on,
and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. So that's the foundation. That's our salvation. And then we are to walk in the good works God's prepared for us beforehand.
That's what we're supposed to.
But even when we disobey, our salvation's not in jeopardy. But our assurance of salvation can be.
So we're being saved?
Because both. But when we sin, it does put some kind of barrier between us and God, so that we might not have that.
And repent.
We do. Yes. The quicker, the better.
Wasn't we reading about that last night?
Yes.
And even...
Being unjust to forgive all sin. I think Bob touched on that in the same chapter.
Okay.
He is faithful and just to forgive all sin.
He is.
That's what he brought up in one of his footnotes that he was preaching last night.
So I want to point out quickly something about this in Acts chapter 23 about a good conscience, a clean conscience, and repentance. In Acts 23. The first verse, Paul is on trial there. He's looked intently at the Sanhedrin and said, "Brothers, I have lived my life in all good conscience before God up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck?" But those standing nearby said, "Do you revile the high priest of God?" And Paul said, "I was not aware, brothers, that he was high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" So that was a quick admission of sin, a quick repentance, once he realized he had spoken evil of a ruler of the people. He had violated the law. He repented quickly, and that's how he kept his conscience clean, which is how he started. He had a good conscience before God. Up to this day. So that is what we are to do. We are to repent immediately. Once we know we have sinned, we are to confess. Yep, confess and forsake our sin. Yes.
It just seems to keep coming back, doesn't it? Over and over and over again, but you just keep asking for forgiveness.
Yep.
Believe it or not, give up. If you've been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're his forever. And ain't nothing going to change that, because you can't be unborn again.
Right, Frank?
Next week, Brian, yes. We're going to go through chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, yeah. Paragraph by paragraph.
I'll probably hit 3 verses next week or so. I don't know how far we'll get. Oh, yeah.
I wrote the whole chapter, so we were going to discuss paragraph by paragraph.
Yeah.
Not an hour, Frank.
We'll get through it eventually.
No, I didn't think so. That's why I was asking.
Okay, that's the plan. But, you know, plans are always subject to change. If the Lord wills, that's what we'll do. Any other comments, any questions? Or okay, we'll pray and we can be dismissed. We do thank you, Father. Thank you for your great love with which you've loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Thank you for saving us, for giving us life in your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Thank you for placing us in your Son, Jesus, and for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And Father, help us not to become proud, but Father, grant us humility of mind so that we would be able to come together in unity as your people, your body, doing your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.